And Father, as we spend time this morning looking at the message out of 1 Timothy, we know that there are things in there that we can draw from it to strengthen our own faith, to strengthen our own walk with you. And I just ask, God, that our hearts would be open to that and that we'd be willing to hear what it is you have to tell us. I ask, God, for you to be leading me here as we go through this, and if there's something you don't want me to say, just have me pass it over. I just ask, God, that you would use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, to kind of talk about the book of Timothy, I think it's important for us to get some background a little bit. So I grabbed this map off the internet because in order to really understand what Paul's writing about here, I think we need to understand the context of the book of Timothy. This book was written after Paul had done many of his missionary journeys. Many scholars believe that he had been put under house arrest in Rome, and then after some time was released. When he was released, he went back from Rome, which is in Italy there. You can see the little boot on the map. And he made his way back over toward Ephesus, which, if you can see it up there, can you see the Aegean Sea there? Right there. I'll show you. To Ephesus, where Timothy was. And after a time, felt called to leave that area. And he left that area and started making his way over towards Greece. And I think you can see Greece there. It's the capital GRC. So he kind of had to go up and around the Aegean Sea through Macedonia and make his way down into Greece. Eventually, he went down to the island of Crete, which is there in the middle of the Mediterranean, and he founded a church there. Shortly thereafter, he was captured, imprisoned, and beheaded. This is within 3 years of that time frame, okay, that he wrote this book. And what he's writing to Timothy about, and later he writes to Titus about, and then he writes to Timothy again in 2 Timothy while he's in prison, what he's calling him to is, he gives him a lot of information on pastoral instruction. And so these three books, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, are all about, they're called the pastoral epistles, because they talk so much about how does this fledgling church work. Okay? So that's really kind of the backdrop of what I'm going to be sharing today. But I think it's also important to know that in this book, he also gives Timothy some specific personal instruction. He has personal comments to Timothy, kind of woven in through there. And as we get to the end of the book of Timothy, he's talked all about, you know, how do you approach and how do you select elders? How do you care for those who are in need? How do you deal with a younger person versus an older person? All the interactions he's talking about. But as he gets to the end here in chapter 6, he shifts gears a little bit, and he starts focusing on godliness, personal godliness. And that's where we pick up here in chapter 6. So with that in mind, I'm going to read you the passage from 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 15, if you can just read along with me. I don't think that's on the PowerPoint there, but I think the reference is. Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever." And he ends with amen. That's a lot of text and it covers a lot of ground, so I'll try to get through this without railroading myself here into a very long sermon. So if I see anybody nodding off, I'll just know that I'm going to be done. Paul's passage here, he starts out with both a warning and an encouragement to Timothy. And he starts out by saying that godliness and contentment together are good. It's great gain, is what he says. To kind of understand what he's saying here, we have to back up just a little bit. In the text right before this, which I didn't include, he's talking about false teachers. And he's kind of alerting Timothy to the fact that there are false teachers out there. And specifically what he's talking about is false teachers who are teaching what they call, what we would call, a prosperity gospel. A gospel that says, if you're godly in your behavior, God will give you all these great financial benefits. He'll give you all the security. Well, we know that to be false. But yet there were people who were teaching that. In fact, we hear people teaching that sometimes today even. And yet nothing could be farther from the truth. Some of the blessings that we talked about here this morning, some of those were of financial benefit. Some of them were not. Some of them were painful blessings. But yet they were blessings just the same. And they weren't tied to our obedience. The comment I heard through and through from each one of you though, was that you felt strongly, that you knew in your heart that it was tied to your love for God. See, what happens is this prosperity gospel really comes from a misunderstanding of the covenant. And that's why we selected the reading from Deuteronomy this morning, was because it talks about that covenant. In Deuteronomy 28:1 is where it really talks about this. And he says that if you fully obey the Lord, your God, and carefully follow all his commands I've given you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. This is a section where they're really talking about what is this covenant. God gave them the law and all that a long time ago. In this setting, we're talking about 40 years later after they'd wandered the desert. He's reminding them of the covenant. He goes on to tell them that they will lend to many nations and they will borrow from none. The blessings continue. And he moves on, and in verse 15 of this exact same chapter, he moves to the curses. And he says, if you don't obey, here are the curses. And I think that's sometimes where we get this misconception that if we obey, God will do good things for us. If we disobey, God will do bad things for us. It doesn't work quite like that. You see, these blessings and curses that God gave them were not specified for individuals. These blessings and curses God gave to the nation. It's a little different than what we sometimes think. And as I read that and realized that, I asked myself, why? Why did he do this? And it became very clear to me as I was reading through it. It said that God had called them as a priesthood to the nations. He had a specific purpose for the children of Israel, and that was to reach out to the nations and be a sign to the world of God's faithfulness, of God's justice. And their obedience or disobedience as a nation would show those attributes of God. See, it wasn't for their personal security that he had these things. If they were obedient, yes, he would bless the nation. But why was it so the world would see that he was a great God? Likewise, if they were disobedient as a nation, the world would see the justice of the God that they serve, or didn't serve in that case. So how does this apply to us? How does this really apply to us? In looking at the passage that we read today, out of Deuteronomy, if we don't understand this difference between national blessings versus individual blessings, then really we miss the point. If we think that our own obedience is linked somehow to our own sense of security, then we're mistaken. All blessings do flow from God above. What we have to do is to glorify Him regardless of the outcome. And that's the hard thing. I think as Dee mentioned earlier, sometimes He takes us down a path that is not a comfortable path. But sometimes we have to go down that path. There was a movie that was released not too long ago called Facing the Giants. I don't know how many of you have ever seen this movie, but it's a really good story about putting God first this particular coach of a football team, this team is in a conference where they aren't the strongest team. They know that. But yet, they can stand on their own if they have all their right players on the field. Well, some of their best players decide to leave the team, and the team is losing. The parents are skeptical, and they're trying to replace the coach. The coach is at the brink of giving up. So what does he do? He goes to the Lord, and he looks for direction. And God gives him a new plan for that team. Does anybody know what that new plan was for that team? It was not about winning or losing. It was about trusting God and giving him the glory, regardless of whether they won or lost. Now, when he shared this with his team, they were aghast. They were like, "What do you mean? Don't we always play to win? Isn't that what football's all about?" Well, sure, winning is fine, but not if you're not giving him the glory along the way. So he called them to praise God whether they won or if they didn't win. Anyways, as the story unfolds, of course, miracle after miracle occurs, and they win and they win and they win. And, you know, you could watch the movie. It's interesting. But they have some challenges along the way. The point is, he calls them to a higher purpose. And that higher purpose being to give God the glory regardless. And for us, I think that's a challenge for us too. What is our higher purpose? It's easy for us to say that when we're doing activities. I know, like when we did the outreach down in Hamtramck, it's easy to say, yes, we're doing this for the Lord, right? But what about at work? You know, some of you mentioned that when, you know, you've been steadfast in sharing, you know, your faith in God at work. What about at school? What about other activities outside of that? It's hard sometimes to give God that position when we step outside of these doors. And it's important for us to remember, because when Christ came and died for us, we as Christians, we were adopted into that family. And likewise, we're adopted into the priesthood. We are called to minister to the nations. It doesn't mean that every person we meet, we bludgeon them with a Bible and tell them, okay, this is what you got to do. You got to be obedient to God. That's not the point. But we are there to stand up for what's right. We are there to share His grace. And this is at the center of Paul's discussion. He recognizes that our obedience possibly could be rooted in something other than our love for God. And I think that's where it gets hard for me, because it's easy to say that I'm obedient to God and I love Him, but my heart is deceptive. And sometimes my obedience isn't necessarily rooted in love for God. Maybe it's rooted in something else. Maybe it's rooted in my desire for my personal security. Maybe it's rooted in stability and peace in my family. And maybe it's rooted in a whole lot of other things. I mean, you can go on with the list. There's a lot of things it could be rooted in. But I have to challenge myself and say, is my obedience rooted in a love for God first? Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy, and he moves on in verse 7, where he says, "We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." And then in verse 8, he says, "If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that." Those are challenging verses. Am I truly content with that? He moves on to tell us that riches don't satisfy. In verse 9 and in verse 10, in fact, he tells us that they pose a danger. It says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Well, why is Paul talking so much about money? I mean, this isn't a sermon on money. I'm not going to talk about the church budget. I'm not going to talk about spending habits. That's not what we're here for. Okay? But one thing in verse 10 that's important for us to recognize is that this is a verse that's often misquoted. We've probably all heard it before. Money is the root of all evil. Is that what it says up there? No, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. See, money in and of itself is neither good nor bad. Money's not the culprit. It's the condition of our heart. And that's really what Paul's getting at. And it's not the money itself. He's talking, it could be anything that we're attached to. It could be our possessions, our own financial security. It could be our own just peace in our family, whatever it might be. But it's our attachment to it that gets us into trouble. To illustrate this, I want to move on to a story about something a little bit different. It's not money, but it's honey. You guys may know this story. I like it because it's a classic. I like it because it's about a cuddly little bear. And I like it because it uses something called personification as a literary device. The story of Pooh Bear and the Honey Tree. Many of us have read it many times to our children. What a good story. The story starts out with Pooh doing his morning exercises. And as he's doing those exercises, he's singing a little song. And the song goes something like this, and I won't sing it. But it basically tells us that he's doing his exercises to increase his appetite for honey. That's why he does it. For no other reason. Well, after he does his morning exercise routine, he moves out and wanders around the forest looking for his honey. And he comes across it. And he finds it in a tree, up in a beehive, high up in the tree. So he climbs up in the tree, right? And he falls down. So he goes to find Christopher Robin, because Christopher Robin seems pretty smart about this kind of stuff. And he sees a balloon. And so he devises this plan to attach himself to the balloon and float up into the air. And when he gets to the honey beehive, he can get that honey. Well, as you all might know, that plan didn't work out so well. He fell to the ground yet again and was chased off by a mad swarm of bees. But Pooh wasn't going to give up. He knew there was some honey around. He just had to find it. So he went to go visit his friend Rabbit. So he goes over to Rabbit's house for lunch. Rabbit has honey. And lots of it. So Pooh enjoys it, and he eats, and he eats, and he eats his honey. Rabbit's not too thrilled about it, but he eats his honey. So he gets up, and he's ready to go. And as the guy tries to go out the door, what happens? Gets stuck. As Owl puts it, a bear wedged in a great tightness. In a word, irremovable. I'm going to the next slide, Kyle. There we go. There's poor Pooh stuck in the door. Rabbit is aghast. What's he going to do? Can't get out my door. Well, they try to get him out. Of course, it doesn't work. And the only conclusion is they have to just wait until he gets thin again. Why do you think I share that story? See, the honey wasn't the problem. It was Pooh's love for the honey, his complete obsession with honey that got him into trouble. What is it in our lives that has such a tight grip on us that doesn't allow us to put God first? Unfortunately, I can think of a few for myself. And so I have to challenge myself and put those things in their place. So whether it's money, as Paul says, or for Pooh, it was honey. The problem is the love of the possession. Even in the fictional character Jack Sparrow, how many of you know Jack Sparrow? Yeah. His line is, "Not all treasure is silver and gold, mate." He recognizes that we can be obsessive about many things. It doesn't have to be silver and gold. But whatever it is, it still can be a problem that stands before our devotion to God. Our reading today was from Deuteronomy. That wasn't an accident. You guys probably figured that out. There is a parallel between Timothy and Deuteronomy. But before we go into that, I just want to talk a little bit about the backdrop of this. This whole discussion in Deuteronomy actually happened to the Jordan River. And again, there's a picture of the Jordan River that I was able to pull down off the web. Keep in mind, they had already wandered in the desert 40 years. Every day it rained manna from heaven for them. God provided their food. It even goes on to say in this passage that their clothes didn't wear out. Sound like anything we read in Timothy? It does. This section here is after he gave them the law, after he gave them all what he expected of them. Now he's reminding them before they enter into the promised land. In the passage that we read this morning, there's two things that I found really significant in there. It was in chapter 30, verse 11, and chapter 30, verse 14. In 11, he says, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach." And then in verse 14, he says, "No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart, so that you may obey it." Right after that verse, God calls them a little farther on to avoid and fight the temptation to bow down to other gods. And if we're looking at the passage in 1 Timothy, the parallel is pretty clear there. Paul is telling Timothy, don't allow any other gods to enter into your life. Serve only him. In fact, in this passage in Deuteronomy, it's said that they were told to read the law aloud in their nation every 7 years, just as a reminder. And it included even the foreigners that were with them in their land. This is pretty important to the Father. Back in Timothy, in verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, to flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Flee life's entrapments. That's our challenge. Now, many of you think I might have been a little bit hard on Pooh. I mean, after all, he is a bear. Bears do eat honey, right? But we have to keep in mind that his traits, because the author used personification, are human traits. And unfortunately, I see too many of those traits in myself. We can look at his friend Rabbit. Now, rabbits, to my knowledge, aren't real big honey lovers. They usually eat green leafy stuff. Well, why do you suppose Rabbit had a huge storehouse of honey? And yet when Pooh came over to get some, he seemed pretty tight-fisted about it. I mean, Rabbit had his own flaws. And as you go through the story, you can find every character in the story has a flaw. Owl was more than willing to give his opinion of the situation. Gopher even ate his lunch right in front of Pooh. You know, I mean, they all have their weaknesses. But again, it's all designed to point out to us that these are human traits. And I see them in myself far too often. When I look at these flaws, it reminds me to look back at Paul's exhortation. And in verse 12 is where we get to hear some of that. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. See, fleeing isn't enough. There's a songwriter that I happen to like an awful lot. And he penned these words. Said, every heart needs to be set free from possessions it holds so tight. Freedom's not found in the things that we own. It's the power to do what's right. The key there is power. See, we can try to flee from these things, but on our own we really can't do it. Some of the songs we sang this morning touched on that we have to grasp hold of the power that God offers us. And the power is from Jesus, and he has that power. In this verse, it makes reference to the fact that he had that power when he stood before Pilate, and he said, it is as you say. He had that power when he hung on the cross, and he withstood that pain, and he endured the shame. He had that power when he raised himself from the dead. That power is still available to us today. And that's what we need to draw on to try to flee from these temptations. It's at our disposal. He reminds us that in the second half of verse 12 that this power is available when we make the good confession. When we make the confession to God that we are in need of that power, when we make the confession before men that we are going to lean on that power. For some of us here today, maybe this is the first time that this is a connection for you. Maybe you've never made the connection of leaning on Jesus' power to help you flee from sin. If that's the case, Ben and I are available after service. You want to come talk to us, we can do that. Maybe you've been in a lot of battles. Maybe you've lost a lot more than you care to admit. Again, don't walk out of here today unless you've dealt with it. You can come see Ben or I after the service. We'll be willing to chat with you about it. Keeping free of the world's temptations, it's easier said than done. Paul concludes this section of Scripture with a challenge. And he says in verses 13 through 15, he says, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and glory forever. He charges us to stand fast. I think there's a good reason that in the commandments God gave us, right up at the top, is idolatry. Have no other gods before me. That God can take many forms. The good news is, through Christ we have grace. And that's how Paul concludes this message, the very last verses of this book to Timothy, which I think he had to put in because he knew it was important. And he says, grace be with you. We need Christ's grace to win this battle, and we have to lean on it. Sometimes it's so easy to miss that. Again, if you need to talk to Ben or I afterwards, feel free to come forward. We'll be here for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your word does not come back void. And we know that you gave us these passages in Scripture to strengthen and to teach us. I ask, Father, that as we leave here today, that we feel empowered, that we know that you are there with us, that you help us to stand firm in the faith, to fight that good fight, to be able to share with those who in these uncertain times might be looking for a sense of peace. And we have it. We have it in you. I ask, Father, for your blessings to fall on each and every one in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen.